The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning, Genesis chapter 48. We will begin the analysis of verses 8 through 12. The natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritual and must be spiritually assessed, paraphrasing Corinthians. The natural man looks at the rulership of the sin nature, the flesh aspect of our bodies that most men run their lives under and lead with in regards to their lives. For the believer priest to understand and correctly discern the truth of Bible doctrine, it demands that we put the old man, as the natural man is also called, in his case, so to speak, and put on the new man. This looks at the principle of being filled with God the Holy Spirit. When we engage in personal sin in life, we're out of fellowship, as we would say. The filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is neutralized. We're operating in a state of carnality. To regain a state of spirituality, known as the gap system, the grace apparatus perception, we must rebound those sins. 1 John 1:9 is mechanics to fulfill the imperative to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's only in this condition can one discern and assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and actually have an understanding of it. It's amazing how many people can look and read the Bible and be completely void in regards to any understanding truly with respect to it. We don't want to be in that circle. We are to be hopefully found unique in the Laodicean period of church age, that we are in our number one love of life, and that is the pursuit and application of Bible doctrine. And it all starts in this capacity, week in, week out, year in, year out, as a Christian way of life, for us to know when what to expect, what God expects of us in regard to fulfilling His plan in this regards, and to glorify Him for all eternity in this way. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank You for revealing to the little ones, those who are positive, the truth of Your word, and that indeed You do keep hidden those who hold Your word in contempt otherwise. We ask that once again this morning that You provide us with the continued grace to perceive and understand the truth of Your word. We recognize the word as the very treasure that it is, as it will be translated on our behalf for our eternal glory. And we once again seek it to know You, to understand You, and indeed, if we have a boast, have this sanctified boast in regards to our lives. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Israel's on his deathbed. Jacob. Joseph has heard the news. He's arrived to see him, and he's accompanied by his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. The primary purpose for his visitation is not to dismiss it, but not just to pay his last respects to the dying father. The purpose for his visit, as it should be in regards to all believers who are adjusted to Bible doctrine, centers around and revolves around the application of doctrine. It is God's will for Jacob to pass down the rights of primogeniture to his son Joseph, the son who manifested positive religion, both phase one and phase two, in exception regards to all of his other brothers. And in this vein, and in this way, Jacob garnishes his strength and arises, in spite of his terminal illness, to sit up on the side of the bed to make this application, along with the following application in the prophecies with respect to his other sons, etc., in this way. Jacob here glorifies God, if you will, in his death. We see this believer, this great believer, in spite of his incidental failures, etc., that he may have been involved in regard to his life, being one who truly persevered through it all, to hang in there to the very end. And in this way, making the maturity adjustment and glorifying God and running his course in action with honor. And we see him here being exemplified in regards to the very commitment and the drive that he maintained to the very end of his life, and that is to secure the honor of God upon his own self in his respect to God and applying this doctrine to his son, and is appropriately otherwise in this regards. In terms of the blessing of rights of primogeniture, Joseph is to receive a double blessing. This in the realm of the descendancy and real estate clause of the Abrahamic covenant. He is to receive two portions of the land grant in regards to the nation Israel, as well as having two families to represent him, Joseph, in name in regards to the descendants that would be a company or a part of him in regards to his inheritance. And in order for Jacob to pass down this right to the firstborn of his sons in this regards, it demanded that two additional people would be obviously involved, and that would be the direct descendants that came from Joseph. And that is in the form of Ephraim and Manasseh. And in order to make it legal, it demanded that Jacob here engages in the principle of adoption. And as the preceding verses make clear, he told Joseph that his two sons now are his. He legally and formally is adopting them to be on the very co-equal terms of all of Joseph's other siblings in regards to the family lineage and family inheritance and all of his legal rights in this respect. As he made the announcement, he obviously changed the order of their birth in his representation from first pointing to the youngest Ephraim and then to the eldest Manasseh in addressing them. And this is a clue to Joseph that there is something different going on here than what Joseph otherwise assumes to expect in that regards, and that is that the lesser of the two sons will be exalted above the older, or the eldest, Manasseh, Ephraim over Manasseh, in regards to this blessing. And then, as we saw as he ended there in verse 7, he reminisced in regards to how all this has come about in regards to his life. How he has come down to this point, and now Joseph, who was his favorite, based on Joseph's reciprocation and likeness of positive volition with his father, Israel, in this regards, now is the recipient of the rights of primogeniture, in spite of the whole ordeals and what Jacob went through under energy of flesh, etc., in regards to pursuing Joseph's mother, Rachel. And it is truly a contemplation of this great believer, looking back on his life, recognizing the grace of God that's placed upon him, and that grace he is a benefactor of. And this all based on the fact that he remained positive, even in spite of his weaknesses and his sin failures along the way. That is something that you try to get over to believers as a communicator, because the SCA constantly wants to be self-righteous with you and tell you that you're not worthy, to rationalize your being in Bible class and pursuing God's Word otherwise in regards to your life. The reality is that the most pressing responsibility stands tall, it stands firm in regards to what it's going to take for one to complete and do their life accurately and action with honor before God. And that God's grace, otherwise, for those who will persevere, prevail in regards to both the outward and inward SCA attacks in regards to their life, are the ones that you're going to find as the prize winners when you get to the Bema seat, reward ceremony, obviously, as it pertains to us, and in the own reward ceremony for the Old Testament saints, otherwise at the Second Advent. So, people, your SCA will rationalize everything and anything it can in order to be an obstacle to you pursuing God's grace that is available to us if we will only avail ourselves of it and maintain and stay the course. All right, so this brings us now down to verses 8 through 12, where I've titled it, Israel Meets Joseph's Sons. So here, looking at the Hebrew, verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And while this may seem strange on the surface, we'll explain it. You have the wow consecutive, followed with the cow and perfect third masculine singular verb, ra'ah. When he saw, literally proper noun Israel, R-A-A-H, sign of direct object, sons, in the construct, common masculine plural noun, B-N-B-E-N, the sons of Joseph, here proper noun. Then he said, while consecutive in our typical verb to say, Amar, A-M-A-R, cow and perfect third masculine singular. Who is your interrogative pronoun? Me, M-I-Y. And then are these is the demonstrative adjective. Here actually a predicate adjective. Are these, both plural, Ella. E-L-L-E-H. Verse 9, and Joseph said to his father, these are my sons, whom God has given me here. While consecutive said, again, Amar, cow, imperfecter, masculine singer, A-M-A-R, Joseph, proper noun, to his father, preposition L. Here, obviously, they are face-to-face, E-L. Father is your common masculine singer construct noun, third masculine singer suffix, of, which we've seen, literally probably hundreds of times in Genesis. They are my sons is a common masculine plural construct. First, the noun son again, ben, B-E-N, with the first common singular suffix. Followed then with the personal pronoun, third masculine plural, him, H-E-M. My sons are they is a literal Hebrew. Whom God has given me here. You have the relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R, whom. To give is your cow, perfect third masculine singular verb, Nathan, where we get Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, the name. To me is the preposition lama, with the first common singular suffix. Who gave to him is God, is a common masculine plural absolute or noun for God, in his plural state, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-N, recognizing the triune Godhead. That makes up our singular God that we serve. Here, you have the preposition bet, followed with the adjective masculine singular zeh, Z-E-H. He gave to me God, in this here is a literal Hebrew. In this place is the idea, time, however you want to perceive the emphasis of here. And he said, or so he said, while consecutive, cow, imperfect, third, masculine, singular, again, Amar, A-M-A-R, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Obviously Israel is speaking. You have the Cal imperative masculine singular with the third masculine plural suffix, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H, bring them. Please or now is interjectory particle na, N-A. He's not requesting permission. He is giving Joseph a command here. So, obviously, he's not being rude in regards to it, but the emphasis is bring them now. To me is the preposition L, here with the first common singular suffix, E-L. For the purpose, to bless them, you have the wow conjunction, followed with the P-L, imperfect first common singular, cohortative emphasis verb with the third masculine plural suffix, our verb for blessing, barak, B-A-R-A-K-E. So verse 10 then explains why Israel was not able to identify these men immediately. And now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Wow, conjunction, eyes is your common both dual construct, I-N, A-Y-I-N, Israel, proper noun. Dim is your cow, perfect third common plural verb, kavad, K-A-B-A-D, literally means to be heavy. Hence, the visual picture is heavy eyelids, like almost closed, diminishing your sight in that regards. Translated, were dim. From age, you have the preposition men, M-I-N, followed with our noun here, old age, literally common masculine, singular absolute noun, zoken, Z-O-Q-E-N. That he could not see, that's applied, a negative particle lo, L-O, not having the ability, hence could not, as a cow, imperfect third masculine singular verb, yakal, not able, to see is a preposition, with the cow infinitive construct ra, R-A-A-H. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Wow, consecutive. Follow with our hifil form of the imperfect third masculine singular verb nagash, N-A-G-A-S-H. Literally, he caused to bring near. Sign a direct object, hence directing them. With the third masculine plural suffix, them, to him, obviously the antecedent being Israel, preposition L, used again, E-L, with the third masculine singular suffix. And he kissed him and embraced him. Consecutive, our verb to kiss here is a cal imperfect third masculine singular, nashak, N-A-S-H-A-Q, literally, and he had kisses for them. Is how you'd literally translate this preposition, lamed, with the third masculine plural suffix, and, well, consecutive, he had embraces. So he had kisses, embraces, to give to them, embracing, hugging. The PL form of the imperfect third masculine singular to embrace or hug, shavak, C-H-A-B-A-Q, with the preposition lamed, third masculine plural suffix for them. Verse 11, Israel now comments to Joseph, and Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. So, in this whole scenario, we see these reflections of Jacob, looking upon his life, and the grace of God, and what God's done for him, for being positive. I don't want you to miss having that nuance attached in regards to understanding and seeing what's going on here. So Israel said to Joseph, about consecutive, our verb amar, Cal Perfect, Third Max and Singer, AMAR, Israel, to Joseph, preposition ill, L-E-L, proper noun, Joseph, to see your face, you had a Cal infinitive construct, R-A-A-H, literally seeing your face. I did not expect, is the Hebrew here. Seeing face is your common both plural constructor, second match and singular suffix, paneh, P-A-N-E-H. I did not expect, is the negative particle lo, again preceding, L-O, our verb here, translated expect, the P-L, perfect first common singular, phalal, P-H-A-L-A-L, literally means to meditate, judge, reach a decision, in his thinking. He never contemplated the possibility. Why? Well, we know why. Because of his one rejection of doctrine and what it cost him dearly in regards to his experiential happiness in life. And that is thinking that Joseph was dead all those years. And behold, while conjunction, you had the interjectory particle henna, H-I-N-N-E-H, exclamatory. Then you had the verb ra'al repeated here as a hifil, causative, perfect third masculine singer, R-A-A-H, followed with the sign of the direct object, first common singer, suffix F. He caused me to see, and behold, he caused me to see, noting God is the behind the scenes supernaturally orchestrating all that's going on in this world. Satan's doing his thing under God's permissive will, but God's still ultimately always in control of these things. It caused me to see. Who caused me to see is God. Again, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-N, the plural use of El, God. also, yet a conjunction gone as well is as it's translated is also gone, G-A-N, your children, sign of direct object, and then children is literally seed, our noun zera, Z-E-R-A, here with the common masculine singular struct, second masculine singular suffix. Verse 12, then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Now on the surface in the English it looks like somehow these boys who are 20, 21 years old are sitting on their father's knee at this time. That's not what's going on. Show you how this all works out in the Hebrew. You had the wow consecutive to take them is literally the hifil imperfect third masculine singular verb yatsah. Y-A-T-S-A, and he caused to go out, proper noun, Joseph, followed with the sign of direct object, third masculine plural suffix, F, them. Then in the Hebrew, literally from beside his knees, from beside his knees, he had the preposition men, M-I-N, followed with the preposition M, I-N, from beside his knees. Knees is a common feminine dual. Obviously, most people have two. Construct third masculine singular suffix, berek, B-R-E-B-E-R-E-K-E, knees, and bowed with his face to the ground. While consecutive, you had the hishpael, hishtafel here form of the imperfect third masculine singular, which is reflexive, kawa, C-H-A-W-A-H, kind of a rare use form of this verb, but it basically has the same force as a hith pile, which is reflexive. The action is within the individual performing the action, and he himself bowed. He bowed himself with his face to the ground. Is literally preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine dual constructor, masculine singer suffix, our noun off, nose or nostrils. So his nose all the way to the ground, to his nostrils with the ground. A ground is your common common feminine singular absolute, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Rereading the verses. Verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Verse 9, and Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." So he said, "Bring them to me now, that I may bless them." Verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim from old age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and hugged them, or embraced them. Verse 11, and Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected, discerned, to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well." Verse 12, then Joseph took them from his knees, from beside his knees, literally, and bowed with his nose to the earth, his face to the ground. All right, the analysis of verses 8 through 12. Point 1. Verse 8, quote, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Question mark. Wow, Ra, Israel, Ben, Joseph, Wow, Amar, Me, Ella. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" That clause is understood, continuing point 1, in light of verse 10a, quote, now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. While I in Israel, Kavad, Men, Zokin, Lo, Yakal, Lamed, Ra. So verse 10a explains Israel's inability to clearly recognize the identity of the two young men that were with his son Joseph. So 2, now the English phrase, so dim, in quotes, which is kavod in the Hebrew, literally states his, quote, eyes were heavy, in quote. His eyes were heavy. 3, at the ripe old age of 147 years, as we know from chapter 47, verse 28, his age, at his death, Israel's eyesight had deteriorated to an extreme nearsighted condition, which in the medical field is generally known as myopia. What caused it? Cataracts? Who knows? We're not told. But it at least mimics what one would consider to be extreme nearsightedness. If anybody had any distance away from him, they would have been very blurry to his vision. So 4, now even though Israel had requested the presence of Ephraim and Manasseh, as we brought out, as he sent the message, his messenger out to Joseph, what prompted Joseph to bring the two sons? Because his father wanted them to come, because he knew what he had to do in regards to this blessing with his son. So you got to put these things together to get an accurate picture of what's going on here. So even though Israel had requested the presence of Ephraim and Manasseh, his vision was so blurry that he could not positively identify the two men with Joseph. Five, as it would not be uncommon for Joseph to be accompanied by servants, especially in his position as vizier, I guarantee you, wherever he went, there were people there to pick up the rocks in front of him if they thought he was going to trip over them. At his beck and call. We're dealing here in a scenario where the principle of authority was truly respected and applied in regards to the people involved. Authority is deterioration. Is set out to be destroyed in Satan's world, the cosmos, our society, and we see the repercussions that we have to live with because people don't orient to authority, and authority is otherwise handicapped in regards to execution of their responsibilities to people. Authority is designed to serve people. Authority obviously gives you power to serve. But there's a major difference between truly serving in a doctrinal church, truly serving based on the principle that this is what doctrine says for you to do, accepting the authority given to you in order to carry out your administration, rather than stepping into a position to serve so that you can beat your chest with authority. See, there's a major difference in attitude. And you see these kinds of things that exist out there in the world. The SCA is pernicious, is destructive, and authority is a big deal to God. And He supports authority. And therefore, it's up to the believing priest, the church age, to orient and acclimate under these terms and conditions. So Joseph obviously very easily could have had servants with him that accompanied simply to with him into the room, maybe leaving the sons outside awaiting for his beck and call. But as it is, either way, Israel could not identify who they were because of his vision. So rather than assuming what's going on, he wants to make sure and clarify before his next move is made in regards to the situation at hand. So that's one of the things that sticks out here, one of these small principles that only comes about through truly rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a mark of an astute and discerning believer, point six, looking to first clarify that which is otherwise uncertain when intending to make application of doctrine. You have those kinds of people that just bust into the china closet like a bull. You know, they don't really consider all aspects and all the facts regarding the situation. They see something, a lot of times it's a knee-jerk reaction or whatever, and they do not truly evaluate, critique, and put together all that is necessary to have a clear picture, to know truly what kind of application should be made in regards to these things. So Jacob, Israel here, reflects astute, discerning believer that's learned in life to make sure you've got your ducks in a row first. Make sure you know what you're really doing before you jump in there and start floundering around otherwise in decisions that sometimes can be very detrimental when you simply assume things. I assume the water was 20 foot deep as I jumped off the 30 foot cliff. And your head hits bottom 5 feet down. I knew a kid growing up, arrogant little, you know what, and always showing off. And sure enough, he dove off a big old tower in the water and broke his neck because he just assumed the water was deep enough without going in there and checking. At least I did that. Somebody dive down there and see if you can touch bottom. If you can't, we'll go for it. You know, that type of deal. But anyway. Assumptions in life. Doctrine helps you sharpen your thinking to look at life as they would be looked, as life would be looked at in the eyes of God, to see and consider all aspects of life in order to make the right determination and application at any given time. So, again, point six, this is a mark of an astute and discerning believer looking to first clarify that which is otherwise uncertain when intending to make application of doctrine. 7, Israel has learned that just to assume can lead to gross error in decisions. Big time example, e.g., his assumption of the death of Joseph. He let his SCA get the best of him. He let his emotions run his life at this point in time in his life. And he just simply assumed, because he saw his coat with blood on it, that Joseph was dead. So each one of us, we got to figure these things out for ourselves. This is part of working out your own salvation. You're best off if you can gather all the facts and information that you can first before you run off and simply assume things to be the way that they are. Eight, Joseph then identifies his boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. In verse 9a, quote, they are my sons whom God has given me here. Ben, Hem, Asher, Dathan, Lamed, Elohim, Bet, Zed. Nine, Joseph's preoccupation with God as a source of blessing is made quite clear. Whatever fault you may try to find in regards to Israel and Joseph, in regards to their SCA antics, one thing is quite clear: they never lost their preoccupation with God. They had the positive vision that drove them continually throughout it all to continue to seek God. And obviously, in time, they were able to grow up, Israel, and overcome his weaknesses. And he is able to be a prize contender at the end of it all. And we obviously see his example and evidence of preoccupation by this final act of blessings that he brings upon his family in the last few hours of his life. Here we have emphasis on Joseph's preoccupation, which has not been hidden, obviously, throughout the narratives in regards to his life. But once again, we see his preoccupation with God. These are my sons whom God has given me. Not his wife. Not even as a gift of Pharaoh, Sesostris. God gave it to him. It didn't make any difference what vehicle God might have used to bring this about. Again, see, it's a major difference in how you look at things. How you put things in perspective. Recognizing that God is the ultimate author behind all these things that come about in our lives in terms of blessings, etc. Ten, the documentation of spiritual qualities associated with this positive adjusted believer, Joseph, continues to multiply in the biblical records. The accolades that the Bible places on this believer, Joseph. There's nothing that really otherwise surpasses that in regards to any other believers. That's an example in the Bible. He was positive from an early age. He locked in with doctrine. And he never let go. He drove as hard as he could as a sprinter doing a 100-meter dash over a lifetime in regards to doctrine. That's the picture I got from him. Yeah, he tripped up. He got under his SCA just like anybody else. His life wasn't perfect, and minus the sin nature sitting there soliciting him to do things and reject doctrine and depart from God's plan and fail the faith rest and all these other things. He overcame it. And it's not because he was anything special in terms of his humanity. It's because of the grace of God and his positive volition. said. Quit thinking human viewpoint, cosmic terms in regards to analyzing things. Think the way God thinks. That's why we're here. What a great example and what great encouragement we are to derive from the example of Joseph, as well as the other patriarchs, in regards to doing it right. And quite honestly, if one believer in time can make these decisions and have that quality of positive volition, there's no reason why any other believer or person cannot go on the same level of positive volition in their life. Your positive volition isn't limited by anything other than yourself. It's not. It's your will. It's your power that God's given you in a sovereign way. So, you know, these are just things that you've got to put away in your doctrinal library and remember, and you call upon them when testing does get tough. 11, the phrase, quote, has given me here, end quote, recognizes that God is not limited to where or what situation believers may be in as to providing blessings. He has given me here. He didn't have to be at home with the rest of his siblings, with his father, to fit in with the norm, the familial setting. He was miles away in a foreign land called Egypt, and God still provided for him. See. 12, too often believers put limitations on God, letting their emotions and desires dictate as to what qualifies as blessings, and that God can only bless under certain conditions. That mentality hamstrings believers more often probably than not. To limit God. To go to God and in seeking blessings in life, put your conditions on God to provide it. See? And then when those conditions aren't met, what does that do to your psyche? What does that do to you emotionally? Well, God doesn't love me. God's not for me. Why? Because you are putting your own stipulations on God in order to provide you with your blessings. Rather than looking to God and looking for His will in regards to your life. Ephesians 3:20. Get there. We all do it. Yeah, I know I exhort strongly often. But I'm exhorting myself as much as I am to you. If I can take it, you sure as hell can take it. See? Because I'm a wimp. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. According to the power that works within us. All this and all these things in your orientation to God, in regards to your prayers, you must be and remain oriented to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and God's plan for your life that comes first and foremost with respect to pursuit or desire of other things in your life. He is able to do these things beyond all that we ask. Blessings that come in time that are completely and totally unexpected sometimes. See. And in ways that are unexpected. What corrupts these things is when you try to put your own stamp of the energy of the flesh in regards to these things in your human viewpoint approach to it. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I know this is what God wants for me, even though He doesn't give it to you. But how do you know that then? That's my question. How do you know that? Maybe God has something different for you. Something that because you're so preoccupied in regards to your own energy of flesh, pursuing things and details of life, etc., that you're missing out on because you want to orient to His plan. See? The fun hazards of living the doctrinal Christian life. 13. Now the key to blessings here in parentheses is by God, not the cosmos. We recognize that Satan blesses his own. People out there, obviously, that are filthy rich. And they may claim God's blessing them, when in fact it's the world blessing them. Believers get trapped up in this type of human viewpoint. The Fundies are notorious for claiming God's blessing, even though they're in violation of all aspects of doctrine. Often they're NPR because something good comes in their life. Oh, this is God blessing me. No, it's because you're catering to the cosmos, and the cosmos is blessing you. See? So the key to blessings, that is by God, not the cosmos, is orientation to God's directive and geographical wills. Faith resting, He will provide. There's your prescription. God will provide. Especially as it's necessary for you to run and complete your course. That's number one on God's agenda for you. Understand that. Yes, He wants to bestow upon you every good thing. But none of that is going to get in the way of doing what He needs to do to ensure that our calling volition takes us through life and we finish our course in action with honor if we have that kind of positive volition. And if it means denial in certain areas of our life or blessings in other areas, He will bring these things about. See. God has will. His directed will is what He wants us to think, say, and do. This is why we come to Bible class, so we can learn what He wants us to think, say, and do. His geographical will is where He wants us to be. If you're a believer living in the church age, He wants you to be in an adjusted local church where sound Bible doctrine is being taught by your right under-shepherd. Denominationalism truly has no concept of God's geographical will. As long as you're going to a Baptist church or a Lutheran church or a Nazarene church, it doesn't make any difference whether it's here or in Timbuktu. So they gain all this liberty in their own thinking. Well, I can travel all over the world and still be a great Christian and go to church. They have no commitment. Really, no true commitment in regards to God and His plan. That commitment comes in the camaraderie of the fellowship of a local church that is united and bound by Bible doctrine. That's where that true commitment comes from. The rest of the people out there are nothing much more than lukewarm believers waiting around in the vomit that they keep throwing out and proclaiming that this is God's plan for their life. Man, we've got to be getting close. I mean, the kind of exhortations I'm moved to make anymore. Yeah, you just kind of go, wow. Because the greatest danger that still exists in regards to us as an adjusted local church is the leaven of Fundyism and religiosity coming in to this assembly. To start being complacent in our zeal and drive for Bible doctrine. That will kill you spiritually faster than any gross sin that you may engage in otherwise. So the key to blessings by God is orientation to God's directive and geographical wills, faith resting, He will provide. 14, after clarifying His objects for application, Israel tells Joseph, quote, bring them to me, please, or now, that I may bless them. Lakach na el wal barak. 15, Israel's priority towards his grandsons is clearly stated as his opportunity to apply the doctrine that is to be directed towards them. The superficial fundy looks at these verses, well, look how much he loved his grandsons. Just embrace it. No, his first priority, he wants them to him, bring them to him, because they are the source of the blessing that God's going to bring upon his son Joseph. And I'm not saying he didn't love his grandson. But a major difference. It's the difference between being a just believer and an emotional individual that runs under their feelings in life rather than in doctrine. So his priority towards his grandsons, point 15, again, is clearly stated as opportunity to apply the doctrine that is to be directed towards him. How often do you think in your applications towards others to thank God for this opportunity to serve you in this capacity? The opportunity to apply doctrine. The opportunity to have a sound prayer life. The opportunity to get doctrine. You see the way the world's going. Sixteen, now the phrase, quote, that I may bless them, end quote, is to be understood in light of then verse 15a as to the actual blessing as it states, and he blessed Joseph and said. So 17, the blessing of primogeniture is upon Joseph. His two sons are the instruments of God that will be used to fulfill the blessing per verse 20. Another great example, a blessing by association. His two sons are blessed by association with their father, just as Joseph is blessed by association with his father. So, while the sons are in the mix and they receive blessing upon them, the memorial or heading in regards to the blessing belongs strictly to Joseph. In verse 20, their instruments, as in, the two sons being as instruments in the blessing, may God make you, Israel, like Ephraim and Manasseh. They're the two avenues by which the blessing of Joseph will be fulfilled in that respect. So that's point 18. The two sons are being blessed by association with their father and grandfather. Blessed by association. How often do people think about that? Well, they think it's all because of something they did. When in reality, it's because of something or what someone else is and have done. See. All right, let's take a break.